Amen. All right, this lesson has started in, we've started in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And let's just look at those again. I'm not going to read all of the verses there, but yeah, I will. It doesn't take that long. It'll be a good review. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That's a sad thing to have to say to a local church. "But as unto carnal, even as unto," and this is their problem, "babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat," because that's all babies can handle. "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now I got a question, just going back by way of a little bit of review. These are some strong statements, some strong accusations. Now, did these apply? Did Paul intend these to everybody in that church? In other words, was everybody in the church at Corinth guilty of these things? No? Okay. How do you know that?
Well, he references certain families in the church
that are serving God. Amen. But would you say they were in the minority or the majority? Yeah, they were probably in the big minority. The household of
Stephanas.
Okay, and what does the Bible say about that family that really tells us a lot about them? What does it say about Stephanas' family? They were addicted to the ministry. They were hooked on it. Now, what do we know about somebody that's addicted to anything? Let's say somebody that's addicted to drugs, or they're addicted to food, or they're addicted to cigarettes or whatever. Just the simplest things. When somebody is addicted, what's a characteristic of an addict? Jose? What is that? They're what? Uncontrollable dependence. Somebody else? Which it's all they can think about. Think about that, okay? If an addict's always thinking about his next fix, okay? Somebody else? BJ? And they'll do anything to get their fix. Bob? And they can't get enough. They can't get enough of it. An addict. They can't get enough. They're always thinking about it. And they're out of control about it. Anybody else? All right, this is exactly how church members ought to be. This is how Christians ought to be. The Bible, the Holy Ghost, used these kind of words to describe the family of Stephanas. He said they were addicted to the ministry. They weren't addicted to Paul. They weren't addicted to Apollos. They weren't addicted to the music program. And they weren't addicted to any one thing. They were addicted to the ministry of which they saw themselves as co-laborers together with God. And this is the way, in other words, Stephanas and his household, his wife and his children, and if he had grandchildren, his grandchildren, but his household, that would include in that day any servants he had, couldn't get enough of ministry. They couldn't get enough of worship. They couldn't get enough of church. And they were always thinking about it. When they were at work, you know, there's some questions to ask ourselves. When they were at work during the week, they're thinking about, boy, it's, you know, what, 1, 2, 3 more days and we're going to be in church. That's our special time to worship God and get together. So they were always looking for more. Right? Right. Now, do you think that Stefana and his household were the kind of people where they would have come and been time conscious or griped if they thought the sermon was too long? Would you believe some people think the sermons are too long?
Wow.
I'm not saying I know anybody here, not anybody in our church. We've had a couple of people to visit, and they went away saying the sermons were too long.
It's because they're used to 15 minutes.
Yeah. Well, you know what the real problem is? They're addicted to the wrong thing. If they're watching a movie, they don't think that's too long if they really like the movie. You know, if they're at the ball game and they're involved in a bunch of stuff like that, they can't get enough of it. See? But let's keep it on the positive here. Here are Christian people who can't get enough of God's word. They're excited about it. They're thinking about it, about all that. Joe? That is a wonderful thought.
And yet, where this family, the other's household, Chloe,
right.
You know, a good family. But I mean, in that church was that household.
Okay, now two things Brother Pelicone just brought out. These are tremendous. He said, number one, these people, Stephanus and his family, were like this, even though they were in a church like Corinth. They still had hopes. See, if there's any hope at all, I mean real legitimate hope, hang in there. But sometimes there's no light coming down the tunnel. There's a lot of things to tell you there's no light coming down the tunnel. There might be a light all right, but it's on the head of a locomotive that's going to run you over. Okay? So Brother Pelicone brought up a great thing. When they were in at this church that was just a mess. Now let's just remember, there's 1 Corinthians, that means there's 2 Corinthians, right? Brother Clyde, one time I gave a little handout test in a history class I was teaching in college, and I had all of the wars of America scrambled up, and I asked the students to number them in order, and it was unbelievable what they got wrong. But one student turned it in, a couple of them turned them in, and they had World War II before World War I. That's not going to happen. I mean, there's 1 Corinthians, there's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is full of bad news. 2 Corinthians, the sun's shining again. Right? And why is it? Because the people there came to repentance. And the sun, spiritually speaking, is not going to shine for any Christian that's out of sorts with God until you repent. There's got to be repentance and sorrow and grief over your sin. Then you can be happy again as a Christian. So here is Stephanus and Brother Chloe. Brother Pelicone mentioned the other family that's named, the household of Chloe, which might make us, how did these people stay up in the midst of a church like with things going on like Corinth? You think that the household of Stephanus, who do you think these people were hanging out with?
Well, I was going to say they encouraged themselves in the Lord.
Like they encouraged themselves and they encouraged one another.
Yeah.
Amen. You can be pretty sure that the household of Stephanus wasn't hanging with the carnal crowd.
Yeah.
That said, you know, let him that is without sin cast the first stone, and let's not rock the boat. They weren't hanging with those kinds of church members. You say, well, that wasn't nice. No, it was very nice, because they were protecting their family and protecting themselves, and there's no question about it that they were praying for the rest of the church. Okay? So what we know here is that the church at Corinth is not like lots of churches. There have been many churches who have got themselves in a carnal mess, and they haven't been willing to recognize, as clear as it is, they feed it and they promote more and more garbage. But this church came to repentance. So, but this is a strong point here. Sometimes the best of churches will have some problems. some things will come in, and you got to be careful. And let me just tell you something. You know, I'm going to be vague. I don't want to be vague, but I'm going to say it as plain as I can. And most of you know this is true. There might be some carnality rear its head in this church, either out of ignorance or whatever it is. But it will be dealt with. It will be dealt with, and it will be stopped. Amen. It has to be. You don't sacrifice everybody else in the church and the families and everybody else and give the devil advantage. Amen. It has to be stopped. It'll be dealt with in love. It'll be dealt with just like the Bible says it should be, like Paul is dealing with it. But it's going to come to an end. But don't assume, if you ever see anything going on and think, why is this allowed to go on? You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Amen? That's the way it ought to be, amen? All right, so we can see this right here, that Paul is just dealing with the problem. And remember how he started? Very nicely. Most people in a New Testament church are good people. They really are. But some people have some things in their background, some things that they haven't been taught about, some things they think is fine, and they're not fine. But it's all they've ever known. So you don't go to people like that who just need a little correction and hit them over the head with a post-mall. Amen? You go to reason with them. Talk with them as gently and carefully as you can. You have to be that way, especially today, because, and I want some feedback here, there are a lot of Christian people today, if the pastor ever talks to them, if they see him coming, they're expecting to get beat to pieces. Right? That's the way it is with a lot of people. They're expecting, if the pastor says, can you step into my study? I want to talk to you. They're expecting to be belittled, to be scolded, to be castigated, and then for the pastor to go out and tell everybody else how rotten those people are, what their issues are. That's not the way it works here. Brother Joe?
Mm-hmm. From a pastor in a previous church.
Sure.
And so they figure it's going to happen again.
And that's really understandable, isn't it? That's like a dog I hate to use this illustration, but we can all relate to this. It's like a dog that's constantly being beat. And then somebody comes and adopts it or takes it in or whatever. And this person loves dogs. You know, they mean well by this dog. But every time they take one step toward it, what does the dog do? It hunkers down, flattens out its ears, gets ready for a whipping. And so, just like Brother Pellicone said, people's experience is such that the pastor can't approach them. And has to spend a lot of time to prove. I've said to people before, you know, Don't paint me with a black brush because of every other experience you've had. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If people don't get this as quick as they can get it, they're going to really suffer because they're not going to take counsel from the pastor because they're suspicious. Amen? And who's that going to hurt? It's going to hurt them. Here's a news flash. It doesn't put any extra money in my pocket to take time to talk to somebody about issues they're having, problems they have that they need to get corrected in themselves or with their family. You know, that's spiritual. I'm not going to talk to people about the color of clothes that their kids ought to wear or where they ought to do their grocery shopping. But when it comes to spiritual things, if anybody says that's none of his business, you're dead wrong about that.
Amen.
As long as it's a spiritual thing. And everybody ought to be man enough and woman enough and mature enough, you know, to see. So you can get the full benefit. Because the reason that people need to get the full benefit and get past these things as quick as they can, so they can be laborers together. You got to be laborers together. You can't be laborers together if you're always waiting for somebody to badmouth you or say something bad about you or the pastor to get onto you and you're always jittery. And you can't labor with other people. Now, it's understandable. People have had that experience. But here's people need to get over it. Amen? Okay, because everybody's got a responsibility to the church. Amen? And needs to get everything that they possibly can. Comment or question? All right. Well, let's just go on here and look at the three problems that they had. They're deficient in these things. They're deficient when it comes to their deficiency is this. They're incomprehensive. In other words, they're not able to get the Word of God. They're like babies. It's like sitting down and trying to read the newspaper to a little baby. They can't get it because they're so immature. Those two things go together. And that was their problem in Corinth. Stephanus and Chloe are looking at all of this and saying, this is bad. This is really bad. We need some help here. And so they let Paul know what was going on. Now, some people today, they're so immature themselves that when another Christian says, you know, these things are going on, I am concerned. They're so immature themselves, they think, this is their thinking. My brother over here ratted me out. He didn't rat you out. He's concerned about you. Don't just assume that everybody... I'm going to tell you from personal experience, it is hard for people to come to me and say, they'll ask first, would I be wrong? And they'll try to make up some, you know, a friend of mine is worried about, you know, that a friend of mine, and usually it's them. And they want to know. It's fearful to tread, but they want to help their brother or sister. Now, let me just remind somebody. The Bible says, love thinketh no evil. Amen? And if you got a brother or sister in Christ that you think is such a low-down, dirty, devious dog that they're going to go and tell the pastor something, they're concerned about you. You're the one with the problem. Is that not true? Amen. All right. Nobody's here to hurt anybody else, right?
Right.
We're to help each other and edify. And I'm not saying there aren't people that are gossips. Anybody ever met any in a church? Some of you maybe haven't, but you would be an exception to the rule. You're going to find gossips in the church just like you find them at work. Right? And why did they gossip all the time? Because that's what gossips do. That's as deep as I can get on it. That's what they do. They don't have anything better to do than to sit around and gossip and spread tales and, you know, fish around for some interest in their foolishness. And we don't edify one another doing that. Amen? Brother Pelican? Mm-hmm.
And he said that members should have the same care one for another.
Absolutely. Yeah, amen. So their big problem is that they're immature and they're acting like little babies and they can't even get the word of God. But how does Paul approach them? As nice as he can, and he commends them. He says, this is good about you, and this is good, and you know, thank God for this. And then he goes to the other. Here's the fly in the ointment. It's like he's saying, you're a great big jar of precious ointment, but there's some flies there. And let me help you notice the flies. And let's try to get them out so you can be all that you can be for God. All right, so they had this was their problem, their deficiency. One of the biggest reasons they had it, and it worked both ways, was their diet. Number one, and the big problem was that they weren't able to they weren't able to take strong meat. Now with babies, they, correct me if I'm wrong, I could be, they start out on milk. So far, so good? Okay. Then they go to baby food, smashed up, pureed baby food. And then they go to a little bit chunkier food. Before long, I mean, they can go right after a steak, right? But these people here had never gotten past the milk stage. So their little old bones are not developing. Their muscles aren't developing because they got an insufficient diet. And in their case, it's their own fault because they were carnal. Now, did Paul and other people preach against carnality? What do you think? They'd heard preach. You think Apollos didn't preach against carnality? Some of them loved Apollos. You can believe he preached against carnality. What about Peter? You think he preached against carnality? Sure, he preached against it. Some of them love Peter. And he preached strong sermons on carnality. So did Paul. But some of these same people that loved that hard preaching on carnality opted to stay carnal.
Amazing.
Isn't that amazing? They loved, and I think I've already said this, they love the hard preaching. Preach against worldliness. Preach on separation. We love it. But we're not going to follow it. And when they get when some people get there loving it, yippee ki yay! But when they get the idea, wait a minute, the pastor, this guy means this. He expects a response to this. Well, all of a sudden the party's over. They're looking for a new idol. Somebody had their hand up?
Yeah, Joel? I was just saying, in an entertainment mad world, I got to believe these church members are taking this preaching as entertainment because they love it, but they don't apply it.
Mm-hmm. So. And it's not just church members that do that. Preachers do it. Yeah. I mean, I go to lots of preachers' meetings. And I'm not saying all preachers do, but there's a few that do. They got their favorite preachers. I'll never forget it. I was in a meeting over in Illinois years ago now. And there was an older, and the pastor was well respected. He had his wife with him. They were both very dignified. She had white hair, and he did. And they were just, not that white hair makes you everything, but in some cases it does. And they were calling people from the floor to preach. And one of them, the moderator, called on somebody and said, "Brother so-and-so, I want you to get ready to preach. You've seen that." And the pastor's wife out loud said, "I wanted to hear Brother Mike preach." I was floored. Where have you been? In a playpen all your life? So it's not just church members. Amen. They're not the only ones that can be carnal. And like we said last week, their diet was a big problem. And then this all led to divisiveness. They were divisive. Some had their favorite preachers, others had their favorite, so on and so forth, that kind of thing. You see it right here. And Paul's telling them how ridiculous that is. That's where we stopped last week. How ridiculous, and how ridiculous it was. And when we read the text earlier, you know, Paul is just saying to them, who are we? Who are we? We didn't save you. You're not to be focused on us. See, you got to get the balance. The balance, the Bible says, honor them that have the rule over you. Honor them, but don't worship them. Don't get hung up on them. Because the pastor cannot do anything for anybody. Let me put it this way. Anything that is done for anybody through the pastor's ministry would not be done if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God. Anything real. Anything that's real. A preacher cannot do anything. The flesh profiteth how much?
Nothing.
So Give glory to God, not to preachers. Don't give them glory. Be thankful and appreciative, but make sure you have it in the right perspective. Now, Brother Pellicone mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, or chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 12. It says this, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, we're all most of us so familiar with this verse, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know what he's saying here? The church is not just a barn with piles of hands over here and piles of feet over here. It's one body. Everybody here is in one body. We're one body. Amen. We have different roles. Amen. My thumb is not nearly as big as my arm with the bicep, the tricep, the forearm, and all that. Just this thumb or my little finger. Big difference between my little finger and my leg. Right? But if Brother Eric came up here and grabbed my hand with one hand and my little finger with the other hand and pushed them in different directions, my whole body is going to hurt. Amen? Every muscle, every nerve in my body is going to get it. It's going to feel it. This is something for every church to remember. Anytime you or I, and people in this church know, I have apologized in that pulpit before for saying things that immediately I wished I hadn't said. Because it wasn't helpful, it was had all the potential of being hurtful. We need to be very conscious as church members that we're doing everything we can to be helpful and edifying and encouraging to people and not saying anything that would confuse them or take them aback or discourage them. And the proactive side of that is not just what we're careful not to do, but we also need to be careful to remember that every one of us have a responsibility to get off the seat of do nothing and pitch in and help. You see it all the time in life, don't you? Everybody's familiar with the 80-20 rule, right? What is that? What do people talk about? What is it? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's across the board rule. It's not necessarily so everywhere. I don't think it's true here. But you can see people, sometimes you'll see men working in a church. I'm not using our own as an example, but it can happen. Sometimes people are just not thinking. Men are busy and they're working. And another man is standing there looking, talking. Hey, sometimes he's not thinking. You're just not thinking. Sometimes it's because he's too lazy to say suey if the pigs are eating him. He doesn't mind work at all. He could watch others work all day long. Sometimes in the past, after meals, if we're not careful, can let it dwindle down to where two or three are going around cleaning up all the mess. It's not because our people are mean or lazy or anything like that. You just forget. Sometimes we need to have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. Many hands do what? What was it? Make light work. Yeah. My hearing's really getting bad. Not seriously, but sometimes I don't hear too well. Yesterday, we went out for one of my granddaughter's what do they call it? House open. Open house. So we went out that. My daughter had a big table spread to walk by buffet style. She had some rice there and some Mexican stuff to put on it and so on. I was the first one in line. Other people were talking and so on and so forth. And, redeem the time, right? So I went through and I started getting things. I'm standing there holding my paper plate and with this hand, and my daughter walked up, and I'd already put a bunch of rice on there and the other, and I was getting whatever was left. And she walked up, and I thought, for all of the world, she said, "Dad, you're sure taking a lot." And I was sure that's what she said. And I was just stunned. And then I felt bad. I thought, well, maybe I am taking a lot. But what she said, "Your hand is shaking worse than I've ever seen it." What she'd said was, "Your hand is shaking a lot. Dad, your hand is sure shaking a lot." I thought she said, "Dad, you're sure taking a lot." Huh? So, yeah, how easy you can misunderstand. If she hadn't said anything, I might have gotten in the car and griped all the way home to Judy on the way home from Springfield for 3 hours. You won't believe what Jill said. Not really. But, I mean, I just couldn't believe she said that to me. I would have had some verification, but I thought, this is a first. I mean, probably a lot of people have thought it, but nobody's ever come right out and said, "You're sure taking a lot." So anyway, I said all of that, Sister Donna, to tell you to speak up a little louder. I'm just kidding. Okay. So they had a lot of divisiveness in the church over this. A lot of divisiveness in the church. And so Paul, he deals with it here, and we looked at that. The body is one. We have to remember that. The body is one. That includes everybody of every age. These little children, I'm looking at Eric, so I'll say Mel and Krista. Kylie. Mel and Kylie. You know, children that age, they're watching us. They're listening. Amen. And how much does it help a parent to have a church where the kids are getting good role models and good, it helps us all. So we're all one body, and we have not only a common Lord, he says in verse 5, but we have a common labor. We're laborers together. We're working together. And if they don't show up for work, it makes it harder on everybody else. Now, anybody have any comments or questions? Joe?
Back on what you said about the body, many members and all, and you were talking about the little finger. I like the way God says it. Those members which seem to be feeble, God said, are necessary.
Mm-hmm.
I like that word, necessary.
Oh, amen. That is good. You'd be surprised, that we'll be surprised probably at the judgment seat of Christ to find out how many people were really, really necessary.
Amen.
It was necessary to have that old person in there setting an example without hardly ever saying anything.
Yeah.
All right. Any comments? Any other? All right. Let's just take the next 5 minutes and introduce the next lesson. Building for eternity. Building for eternity. When I was out at my, when we were out at my wife's, I mean at my daughter and her husband, her family, Jill and Mitch and their kids, they got 20 acres out there in Ash Grove, Missouri, just outside of Springfield. And they didn't know this when they bought the place, but their house, their land is really rocky, and the place where their house is built is just slab, layers of granite. Their house is built on it. And so he was talking about all the rock that they had and how the hill just in front of their house, they'd wanted to level it off. When they bought the place, they thought it would really be nice to get in this hill and bulldoze some back and make it flat. The rest of it's real nice and level. Well, and the workers there said, the construction guy said, you'll have to dynamite in order to do that. But I said to Mitch, as knowledgeable as I am about construction and everything, I wanted to encourage him, and I said, well, the good thing about your house being on a solid slab of granite is you'll never have to worry about it shifting. Amen. The foundation is important. Amen. Foundation is very important. Not too far from here, years ago, we had a whole subdivision got in trouble because they built it on a landfill. Where was it? Okay, there you go. Imagine building houses on a dump. When Nehemiah built the wall, he said, first we've got to get rid of what? Rubble. We got all of this rubble, piles and piles of rubble. He went around riding on a horse at night, checking it out for himself, and seeing all these piles of junk and rubble and debris piled everywhere. There was so much of it that the next day people came to Nehemiah and said, we can't build. And this was their words, there's too much rubbish. Now let's listen real quick. Here's a real quick parenthesis. Some people are discouraged because they figure there's too much rubbish been built up in my home. There's too much rubbish been built up in my marriage for it to ever be any better. There's too much rubbish. Now Nehemiah, who's one of the greatest examples of leadership found anywhere, his answer to that was very quick and terse. He said, get rid of the rubbish. Amen. Zach and I were someplace a while back, and the people had chickens. And they were just complaining about how nasty the chickens were. They said they get out of the pen, they go here and there and everywhere, and even get in our garage and mess up the garage. And later on, Zach said, I was thinking when he was talking about that, why don't you close the garage door? Sometimes the solutions are real simple. You got to get the rubbish out of the way before you can really start building. There might be a good foundation there, but you've let too much rubbish get in. But the foundation's still there. All right, let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Oh, no, let's not. I got 3 minutes. I'm going to take them. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 15. Now, I'll just read the verses, beginning with verse 9. We're going to start back in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, or ye are God's building. Sometimes we're compared to a building. Sometimes the church is compared to a body. Sometimes the church is compared to a bride. Amen. All right. Sometimes it's compared, Brother Eric, to a battalion. Now, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which if built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, then shall him shall God destroy. And I went a little ways past, but up to verse 15 will be our text. But we know that this is speaking about living life properly for God, and that we're going to be judged for how we live. There are going to be rewards, and there's going to be the suffering of loss. All right? Okay, now we can try it again. Okay, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.